who touched on something I think that is absolutely central to our identity as Christians, because we're not Christians because we're perfect. We're Christians because we have a Lord who is perfect and whom we follow and whose blood covers our sins. But I want to talk about a little bit of the freedom that he offers to all of us, because I think we get stuck sometimes. And what I'd like you to do, and maybe even close your eyes, and this may be a bit heavy, but I want you to think for the next few moments about the major regrets you have in life, the things that you've done wrong that you're ashamed of, that you may even been forgiven for, but still nag at you. I just want you to sort of remember those for a few minutes. What are those things that are like anchors on your soul of sorrow and regret that you have? And that you'd like to leave the weight of them behind. Now, I can tell you, I have many of those, but two in particular stand out to me. I grew up, born in Vancouver, grew up in Edmonton, and then in 1974, we moved to Ontario. My dad worked for the Steel Company of Canada, and they had plants all across the nation. And we had great friends from that. Dad made a lot of friends from the company. And one of them in Edmonton had been transferred to Ontario about a year and a half before we do. That was the common thing. You'd get moved around where the company was. And I was friends with the oldest son there. We'd done a lot of stuff together over the year. And Bill and his family moved to just south of Toronto before us. And then when he found out we were going to move, Bill wrote me a letter about what the high school experience was like, because we were going to move in the same town, and I ended up going to the same high school as him. He was a year older, but it was just a lovely, warm, very mature letter for a kid in grade 11 to write his friend and tell him what to expect. Well, one of the things that Bill had that kind of made life difficult for him, and you couldn't tell it by looking at him, but he had eyes that didn't focus properly. He wore heavy glasses that allowed him to read, but his depth perception was horrible. So he couldn't catch a ball, really, and sports were very difficult for him. Well, we'd moved not far from him, and my dad had set up a basketball net on our garage because I loved to shoot hoops, and I did all day long. And one day, when we were in the summer, all my friends were there, and Bill came over to visit, and I was shooting hoops. And I made Bill shoot hoops, and I knew he couldn't. And in my broken humanity, I started to mock him as he was shooting. You know, when you think about the cruel things in life, it's those cruel things we do as kids to one another, or that we're on the receiving end of, that you really feel sad about. But I humiliated Bill in front of my friends. This wonderful, kind man, I was cruel to him. And it still sits with me today. And God wants to wash that away. And it comes in forgiveness for Bill, and I think I've probably asked him. I mean, this happened over 40 years ago. And there's another one that where I lied to a friend about what God was saying to me, and it involved their life. And that happened more recently. The first one I did, I had not been a follower of Jesus, but the second one I did, and it happened about 30 years ago. And they still kind of hang on me like a bad smell, you know, those things that kind of hangs into you. The hurtful things I've said and done to those closest to me, they bug me. And the power of sin and of failure and shame is that hopeless feeling of condemnation, that we can never be free from these things. And like I said, they can hang like a bad odor on us. And I love what Ku had to say today, because the power that we have is God's wiping away our failure and turning it actually into strength. Because I'm sure as I spoke about those things that you guys have regrets for, there's things you go, yeah, I still do. And sometimes it hangs at the back of my mind and it wants to grab me and it wants to make me feel terrible. But God has a way of turning shame and sorrow and failure into power and strength. And we've heard it through Ku this morning. Let me tell you about someone who had such regrets. His name was Simon Peter. This is a lovely sort of painting of the Last Supper. So after, on the night he was betrayed, as we will say again, for the Passover meal, Jesus gathered his friends. We call them apostles and disciples, but they were his friends, having spent years together doing amazing ministry together, working together, eating together, living together, walking together, traveling, seeing the miracles and powers of God together. The final evening came, and it's still apparent from the reaction of his friends, his disciples, his apostles, that they probably didn't recognize what was going on. But Jesus said, you know, this is it. I'm going to be rejected, killed, and all these things. So on this final night, he washes his disciples' feet, including Simon Peter here. He shares the Passover meal with them, and then he opens his heart and pours forth his final teaching. You know, if you love me, you'll love one another. And I call you friends because you have obeyed me and my Father, and you are my friends as well as my brothers and my servants and my disciples. And then he promises them Holy Spirit. And then he says, this is it. This is my final night. And then he talks to them in his most serious way. And this is what he says to them, starting with Simon, chief of the disciples, most outspoken, bravest, most failing of his closest friends. And he says this, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, you know, break you down, tear you apart. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith would not fail. Notice he didn't say that no times of trying would come upon you, but that in those times of trying, your faith would not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. I laugh because Peter is so much every one of us. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Peter knew, or Jesus knew, about Peter's failure ahead of time. And yet, he called him as his friend. And he walked with him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knows about every failure you have had, are having, and will have. And he still calls you. And he still walks with you. And he still pleads for you. If you want to follow along in the scriptures, we're going to be moving into Matthew chapter 26, Luke chapter 22, and we'll end with Psalm 103. So just a very short time later, Peter is arrested. And I'll read from Matthew 26, verse 57 here, and then I'll put up on screen following from verse 69. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered, sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Remember, just hours early, he had promised, you know, Lord, I'll never turn away from you. Even if I have to die with you, I'll be with you. So now it was being put to the test, all those brave promises. And tentatively, at a distance. He didn't allow himself to be arrested with Jesus, but he followed. He followed along to the courtyard of the high priest. Because in his own power, he was going to follow through on the promise he'd made to Jesus. Now carrying on from verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You're also with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Now, actually, researching this would actually be okay in the sight of the Jews as a moral evasion. So he's just sort of evading the question. You know, he's not saying, I don't deny Jesus. He's saying, I'm not sure what you're talking about. In order to save your life, you know, you could be a little bit evasive. But notice how things ramp up. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people, this fellow's with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath and said, I don't know the man. And now he's moving into the realm of actually personalizing his response to Jesus. And you know, the fear, and he kind of skated out of it the first time, I don't know what you're talking about. Now he's saying, no, I don't know him. Keep in mind that what's happening is close to Jesus. Jesus may even be able to see Peter. Matter of fact, we know he's able to see him and probably hear him. He's not further, maybe as far away as I am from Mr. Thane in the back of the sanctuary. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives him away. He was from the hills of Galilee, and they recognized his accent. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Now this would have been taken by Jews as actually an incredibly serious offense. It doesn't mean he swore as we do using four-letter words. It means he took a solemn oath, probably in the name of God, that he did not know this man. To deny someone you know with an oath in a situation like this was actually a huge betrayal. And Peter had stepped over that line clearly and publicly, denied his friend. Probably all of you may have had an experience in high school where there's someone you're close to, and when they're with other people, suddenly they change, and that friendship is flipped on its side, and you become someone to be tossed under the bus for the sake of them looking cool. It's what I did with my friend Bill. How much more here? Jesus on trial for his life. The man you spent 3 years with, who has showed you the wonders of God, taught you in ways that spoke to the very core of your being, your friend. And with a loud oath in the name of God, you deny knowing him. Luke adds an even more devastating personal note. Luke 22, verses 61 and 62. Just as he was speaking, that's Peter, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Jesus knew Peter was going to fail him and fail him catastrophically. And publicly. To deny even knowing him with curses. God help me, I do not know that man. Jesus knew and knows ahead of time every failure that you have had, are having, and will have. And he still invites you to follow him and find life. Jesus hasn't invited you on the condition that you live entirely without sin. He invites you to experience that way of life. You know, he doesn't want us to sin, fall, or fail, because that damages us. And he gave his life for it. But he knows. He knew his friend Peter when he said that 3 times, you will deny me. And yet he said this to him, which is so, so delicious, so life-giving. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So imagine how Satan could sift him here now. Publicly denied his Lord, chief of the disciples, the apostles, the one everyone knows, and he said 3 times, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. God help me, I've never seen that man before. Don't know him. what kind of hay Satan could have with Peter. Because Satan loves to do this. Condemnation is the work of Satan. Think of those things that make you ashamed or still want to hang on to you. What Satan does is he reminds you of them. And he calls you names. Failure, jerk, idiot, useless. You know, God died for you, but you've kind of probably done too much and you're useless to him now. He doesn't want you anymore. Forget it. Condemnation, that is the specialty of Satan. He's called the accuser and the father of lies. He wants to tell you that you've done too much and God has turned his back on you. Amen? It's the truth. He's a liar and he hates you. And he asked to sift Peter like wheat. Now that he's fallen, let's grind him into the ground. Peter, you might as well kill yourself. Your life is over. It's hopeless. Everyone knows who's followed Jesus that you are the chief of the disciples. You are the first and the foremost. And now in front of others, in front of even the priests, in the high priest's household, you've denied knowing Jesus three times. It's over. You're done. Give up. But Jesus says this, so when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers, strengthen your sisters. Here is the secret of the Christian life, of the life of following Jesus, is it's experiencing the freedom from condemnation. When those things that you are most ashamed of, that perhaps even the person closest to you, you haven't shared, Jesus pours his forgiveness on. Ku is talking about being baptized in the Fraser River, and she joked, I know there's enough water there to wash away my sins. And she's joking about that, but in a way, that's a perfect picture. The blood of Jesus Christ so overwhelms even those most shameful things that he washes it away. And the Christian strength is in forgiveness. When you've repented and turned back, and Jesus pronounces, my dear son, my dear daughter, stand, take my hands, and be forgiven. You have a strength that overcomes the condemnation of the enemy, the condemnation of your own broken conscience that sets you free. You know, it's striking that the two people that God used to spread his name, the name of Jesus Christ, throughout the Roman Empire and beyond, whose names come down to us today, are Peter and Paul. Men who have a record of public failure in Jesus' kingdom that would overwhelm any of us. Paul sat at the feet of men and women who were being stoned and crushed to death because they believed in Jesus. Peter yelled his disavowal, his rejection of Jesus in front of the leaders of the land. And it's those two men who have spread abroad the fragrance of the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Amen? You have failed. You have done shameful things. And I'm going, you have done shameful things. The enemy wants to tie them like an anchor around your legs and leave you stuck in shame and humiliation. Jesus wants to pronounce freedom over you. Now, maybe some of those, the actual lock on that anchor, on that weight around your legs hasn't been set free because you've been too ashamed in some ways to make it right. But Jesus wants you to make it right. With his power, not to increase his shame upon you, but so that you may be set free. So if there's something today that you've just been too ashamed of to let go, trust that as you let go of it, your strength will increase. His favor is upon you. His divine smile is upon those who say, forgive me, Lord, I am a sinner. His grace comes to the broken who can admit it. And for those of you, and there's many things, like I'm sure that you've repented of, but the enemy keeps bringing back, Jesus pronounces forgiveness and freedom for you and for me. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Because we're faced with two choices over those things that fail us. We can allow them to drag us down and to be an anchor on our lives, and for that shame to keep us locked in to a small life and a life where a condemnation of the enemy is there. Or we can receive the forgiveness of Jesus. And I just love these pictures because his hand is out. His hand is out, waiting for us to take it and say, yeah, I know. I'm ashamed of this, and it's secret. No one knows about it, but I give it to you. I need your forgiveness. And when you receive that forgiveness, you get power. You get power. I so love your testimony, Ku, because you said a number of things, lied and other things that you're ashamed of, but you've been set free. And for those of you who know Ku, she's been set free. When you bump into her, metaphorically, the Holy Spirit flows over onto you. And that's the joy. That's the joy. God is not calling for only perfect people to be his witnesses, but for those who've experienced his grace upon their failure. Turn with me as we prepare ourselves to walk into communion to Psalm 103. And the whole psalm is just beautiful. But we're going to read verses 8 to 18. Because they speak of the kind of love that Jesus pours out on us. Psalm 103, 8 to 18. And you probably know it off heart or have heard it many times. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry. For a father, that's a good thing. And filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens are above the earth. And for those of you who've got into astronomy, my friend Corbin, we now know light years and light years, untold distances, infinite distance. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Corrie ten Boom says that, he buries him in the depths of the sea and puts up a sign that says, no fishing. No fishing. You are set free. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are, and he remembers that we are only dust. You're not called to be perfect and powerful to follow him. He calls dust, mud people, you and me, made from the soil of the earth and breathed into with his Holy Spirit to follow him, tender and compassionate. He knows we are weak, and he loves us just the same. We'll end with this as we move into celebrating a time of forgiveness with the Lord's table. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded for you in prayer, Simon, that your faith would not fail. And we know clearly from the scriptures that Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his children, praying, your name and my name is on the lips of Jesus. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Friends, we have power that the enemy in the world knows nothing about, being forgiven and embraced in the hands of God. We don't have to stay here, condemned in sorrow for the things we've done. But his hand is out for us that we might be set free. Amen. I'm going to pray for a moment. And as I pray, those serving communion can come forward and the worship team can. But Holy Father, tender and compassionate on us, the people of dust, that you have lovingly made. Thank you that you called us to be your children, not because we are perfect, but because you love us. And you desire and have forgiven us in the blood and body of Jesus. And you have given us life in his resurrection from the grave. My brothers and sisters here today also carry burdens of care, things that they're being accused of by the enemy and their consciences. I pray you would lead them in the way of repentance and forgiveness and new life and strength, that they would be set free, that the shackles would be removed from their lives, and that they would dance with the love you have for them, the affection you have for them right now. Tender Father, thank you for sending Jesus to speak these words of life to us. In his name we pray. Amen.